Well, last week we learned that a rejoicing Christian is one of God's best advertisements. And that's kind of a chuckle on one hand, but it's really a lot of truth on the other hand. And if you're a Christian that is living life rejoicing, you're going to grab the attention of people around, whether they're other Christians or whether they're lost. It's going to catch their attention. They're going to be wondering something different about this individual. And so we need to live a life of rejoicing. Of course, that's pretty much the theme of the book of Philippians. Last week, we looked at verses 1 through 4. We learned about the servants, and that was right there in verse 1, Paul and Timotheus. And then we learned about the saints, and that was all of those who were in Christ Jesus. You're only a saint if you're in Jesus, right? And we're not talking about the Catholic type of saints who they usually it's after they're long gone and dead that they give them sainthood status or whatever. But according to the Bible, the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a saint. Doesn't mean you are sinless, because we unfortunately wrestle with a sin nature. But in the eyes of God, you're His child. You're a saint. And so Paul was writing to the saints at Philippi, the church at Philippi. All right, well, today's lesson, let me get the title here, is An Inspirational Goal. So as we look at the text today, there's several different items we're going to look at, but the overarching truth that we're pointing at today is this goal that Paul is going to show us that God has for every one of us. And so we need to see what is that goal as we go through the lesson today. Well, today's reading is going to be from verse 6 all the way over to 26. So with all those verses, we better get started here. So here we go, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, that would be God, obviously, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I longed after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer. He's not talking about his soul salvation, he's talking about getting out of prison, most likely, and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. All right, so that was a lengthy passage, a little longer than usual, but very good. We're going to see several things out of there, and keep in mind we're looking at this inspirational goal. Let's pray and we'll get started. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to share your word this morning. It's always exciting to open the Bible and to glean the truths that you have for us. And so we pray you'll help us today. And may you be glorified through it all. In Jesus' name, amen. I think I can echo the words of the Apostle Paul when he wrote in 1 Timothy 1:12. I don't know that I have a life verse, but I used to claim this as a life verse. I guess I still would. It says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." So I'm thankful that God has called me. I'm thankful that God has counted me faithful and he's put me into the ministry. But while that is a specific calling on my life, there is a calling that's on every life. Whether you're a full-time servant, whether you're a preacher, an evangelist, or a missionary, whatever, those are specific calls, but there is a general call or a general goal that God has for each and every believer. I'll read Revelation 4:11 for you. It says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things," listen here, "and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." So God has created us, and it is His desire that our lives bring glory to Him. And so that's a goal. That's not the goal we're talking about when I say an inspirational goal, but that is a goal that God has for us, for every believer, that we would give Him glory and honor. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." And so that certainly is something that God has for each and every one of us. Anything less than the perfect will of God in our life will fall short of His goal for us. I suppose there's several little goals throughout this lesson, but there is one overarching goal that I call the inspirational goal. And we'll get to that before the end here. Anything less than the perfect will of God in our lives will fall short of His goal for us. And just that one intro statement, we're going to go right into the outline here. By the way, this lesson is broken into two. It's a lengthy lesson. So we're going to go, I tried to get halfway through. We're going to stop in the middle of a point and we'll come back next week and pick it up. But our first thing here is an approved excellence. An approved excellence. Now, this in itself is a goal. Again, it's not the main goal that I don't want to confuse you. There's several goals we're going to see here, but there's one big one, and we'll come to that here later. But what a goal. Look at verse 10 here. "That ye may approve," there's the word in our point, approved excellence, "that ye may approve things that are" what? "Excellent." Excellent. I like this statement right here. Excellence often gets reduced to acceptable. And then acceptable is lessened to adequate. And before you know it, we're just one step away from mediocre. That's a good statement. You know, you and I, we ought to strive for excellence. You know, the book of Daniel tells us that Daniel had an excellent spirit. And my wife and I don't know, many years ago, we both know that we are both OCD. Well, not OCD, we're perfectionists to some degree or whatever. So we decided we're not going to call it perfectionism anymore. Well, we're not perfect. No, who is, right? No one's perfect. But you know how people use the term, "Oh, that person is a perfectionist because, you know, I've got to line up the chairs just right," or, you know, all those, and that's a bit OCD, but, yeah, right, eccentric. Thanks. Keep quiet in the peanut gallery, please. Brother Hiles, I'm preaching this lesson, you be quiet. So we decided, let's not call it that anymore. Let's just say excellence. We're striving for excellence. And that's a good thing. That's a biblical thing now, right? So we ought to have this spirit of excellence. Paul tells us here, hey, let's have this excellence. Don't allow it to be reduced to, well, what's acceptable. And then the next thing you know, acceptable becomes, well, let's just get adequate. And then before you know it, you're down to mediocre. And that's where the majority of society lives, in the mediocre. Just do enough to get by and so forth. So we have this idea of this approved excellence. Let's look at letter A here. We serve a consistent God. We serve a consistent God. And let's look at verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you, that was your salvation, so that was the beginning of the work that God wants to do in you. It can't take place before that. It begins at that moment when you're saved. He begins a good work, and it says He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so He will continue to perfect that. We live in a period of time that is postmodern in its thinking. Today, truth has been declared relative. There are no absolutes. What is right for you may be exactly opposite of what is right for me. But as long as we believe it to be true, then it is true as it can be. And that's how it is out there, isn't it? Paul warned Timothy of this erroneous thinking. He said in 2 Timothy 4, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. And of course, their goal there is to eliminate the absolute. And if you can eliminate the absolute, which of course the most absolute is God, if you can remove Him from your life, like most Americans try to do, then there's no accountability. There's no one to answer to. And you can live life just like the animal that they tell you you evolved into or evolved from. Romans chapter 1. Hold your place there. Let's look at this together. Romans chapter 1. Hopefully we have time to turn to some passages. Often we have to keep the lesson moving. We don't get to turn much. And I end up reading them for you, but I hope we can look at a few of these together. Romans 1:25, talking about these types of people who change the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who was blessed forever. Amen. So basically, if you know, society says if we can just eliminate God, then we can eliminate any accountability, which allows us to be our own gods and to live however we please. It's easier to stop believing in God than it is to stop sinning. That's our society. John chapter 3. Let's go there together. John 3. And verse 19. John chapter 3. Verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. Watch this. And men loved what? Darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. Verse 20. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light. Why? Lest his deeds should be reproved or revealed. So bad. While politics and morals and religions and ethics are constantly changing, it's good to know that God always remains the same. Amen? He's the same yesterday and today and forever. Psalm 102, let's go there. Another verse we'll look at. And as we watch the clock, we may not be able to continue turning to these passages, but for now we can do it. Psalm 102, verse 25. Great verses here. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. Don't you like that little phrase? But thou art the same. Lord, you are always the same. And I'm thankful for that. we serve a consistent God. So we learned that what God has started in your life at salvation, this is what Paul's telling us here, He will finish in your life at glorification. So there's that moment of salvation, that's in a split second, that's just an instantaneous thing. When you trust Christ, you're instantly saved. Then all of your life is a walk of sanctification where you're growing, 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 or you should be growing, growing, growing. It's sanctification, separating from the world, separating to Jesus, to God. And then finally that glorification, when we receive our glorified bodies, we see Christ face to face. And at that time, He will have finished this work that He's begun at salvation. All right, letter B. So we serve a consistent God. We strive for continuous growth. We strive for continuous growth. And that we find that in verses 7 through 9. Did I put the verses on your notes there?
Yes.
Okay, good. Did I do that all the way through? Oh, good. Yay. I was doing something in the back, and I thought, I know I was putting verses, but I wonder if I remained consistent and kept it going like that. So I wondered, maybe they have to write some in for themselves. 7 through 9. Even as it is meet for me to think of this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense of and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Okay, here's what we want to see. And this I pray. All right, what is Paul's prayer? It's this. That your love may abound, yet less and less? No. More and more. He said, I want your love to abound more and more. How? In knowledge of the Savior, and in all judgment. And so we have this, that we strive for this continuous growth. Hey, preacher, a few minutes ago we were starting class. You were out, you walked out for a second. I don't know what happened or how it happened, but your lesson from Wednesday night started playing. And you're like, turn to Micah chapter, you know, it's over the speakers. And we're like, so I started doing this. It sounded just like you. Yeah, it was funny. All right. Between what God has done in our lives at salvation and what He will ultimately finish in us at glorification, between those two points, and I just kind of explained it by these three things, we have salvation, we have glorification. In between, we call it sanctification, but God desires that we're growing during that period of time. And you've heard that over and over again, and there's no sense hammering on too hard on that, but God desires that we grow. We should desire to grow. And we've said, you know, illustrations like if your child isn't growing, you know, you start to think, hey, there's something wrong here. And we as Christians need to be growing and coming to maturity and coming into adulthood, if you please. And so that's very important. He desires that we grow, or as he put it here, that we abound more and more. Those are terms of growth. And so he wants us to abound. This sanctification stage is the gradual change that is going on after the radical change of salvation. Look at 2 Peter. You're not too far away, I don't think. 2 Peter chapter 3. This is a pretty familiar verse right here, but we'll look at it. 2 Peter 3, 18, and the first part of the verse. And it's stated as a command. But grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so there we see that God wants us to grow in grace. You know, you and I, we never get satisfied with our spiritual height. How tall am I spiritually? We should never get satisfied. I've told you before, when Caleb was young and small, and I think it was in the bathroom, there was a certain place we could mark pencil marks on the wall where we'd put the ruler on his head, and, oh, you're this tall now, and you'd see how much it was, and now I can't reach anymore, so we stopped doing that. And he was, you know, he always wanted to see how much did he grow. He wanted to grow. And so we ought to be that way spiritually. We ought to want to grow. I want to know more about my Lord. I want to know more about the Bible. I want to know more about God. I want to grow in my walk. And so we have to have this desire for growth. Then letter C. Oh, sorry. Let's get this one first. The desire for spiritual growth is the starting place of real progress. So when you have that desire, and I think that's the key word here, when that desire is present in your heart, I want to grow, then boy, you're on track to see some real progress. And whether your growth is fast or slow, I mean, everybody's a little bit different, but the desire is the key. Having that desire, I want to grow, I want to know more, I want to learn, I want to know my Lord. That's so important. Now let her see. So we serve a consistent God, we strive for continuous growth, we seek a celestial goal. Now this goal is tucked in the middle of the lesson, but to me it is the main goal. We'll see what that is here. Notice on the last point, I want to say this quickly before we go on, we strive for continuous growth. In other words, not only strive or have the desire, but that word continuous is important too. We don't ever reach until we see the Lord. On this earth, we never get there. We can never say, I've arrived. We can never say, I know it all. I know that all there is to know about the Bible. No, sir. That'll never be the case. And so it's a continual growing. Whether you've been saved 1 year or 30 years or 40 years or 60 years, you're still growing. You don't ever arrive. And so that's very important to think of that too. All right, verses 10 and 11. A celestial goal. That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Let me say this. Becoming like Christ is impossible. I can't stop there because it is possible. Becoming like Christ is impossible, but let me add this little phrase, without His help. We need His help. Lord, I need You to help me to be like You. Or I need You to help me to want to be like You as I strive to be like You. And 2 Corinthians 3:5, let me read this one for you, says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And that's a great verse. Our goal, however, is to mature into the likeness of our Savior. Now, to me, that is the big goal. God has different plans for each of us. But as we learned in the introduction, God does want each of us to glorify Him. So that's a big goal. Whatever we do in life, doesn't matter what your occupation is, we ought to do everything to the glory of God. We bring Him glory. But this goes along with it. Our goal, our big goal, is to mature into the likeness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. If that's not too far away, we can go there quickly. Just a page or two back. Ephesians 4, 13 through 15. Verse 13, so it says, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, watch now, unto a perfect or a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's our goal, to be mature, basically like the stature of our Savior, like unto Jesus Christ. That we henceforth, watch, be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. A lot of deceivers out there. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So we see there that we are to become a perfect man. We are to not be tossed about. We are to grow up. And so a lot of good phrases there in that passage. So So we have to ask ourselves, how much are we being like Jesus? That's very important. Well, let's move on to number two here. An appointed experience. An appointed experience. Verses 12 through 14. I'll look at those in a second. Think of this. I like this. I think you will too. It's very comforting to know that God is in complete charge of our lives from beginning to end and every step in between. You know, if one of the great things that preacher has taught me, and not as if I didn't know it, but you know, we all know these things, but sometimes just to hear it again and again and again, and that's this: God is in control. God has it under control. You know, when everybody's panicking about COVID and all that, God was in control. God's always in control. You know, we're trying to do this house thing down in Georgia, but God is in control. So we're not worried. Whatever, you know, however, whichever way the Lord takes us, He's in control. And I've got to remember that. You have to remember that. Doesn't matter what's going on. Doesn't matter the chaos around us in the world. Doesn't matter the craziness out there. God is in control. And you're His child and I'm His child. And so we place our complete trust in Him. Just like little children, you know, we take them by the hand and, "Where are we going, Daddy?" "Well, you'll see when we get there." And they just trust you completely. They don't have to drive. They don't have to do anything. They just have to follow you, mom or dad. And we need that childlike faith and trust the Lord. And so He leads our every step. Psalm 37:23, I'll read it for you. You'll recognize it. "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in his way." Not only are the destinations of life ordered, but the very steps to the destination are ordered by our Lord. And I like that. He has it's all part of His loving and carefully constructed plan. God has never made a mistake, and He's not going to start by making a mistake in your life. And I like that. I like that a lot. So I'm so glad God has everything in control. Paul's troubles produced a bigger influence. Paul's troubles produced a bigger influence. Everyone desires and enjoys the mountaintop experience. I guess we would all say amen right there. It's fun to be on the mountaintop. But nothing grows on top of a mountain. Growth always takes place in the valley. I find that interesting. Maybe that's why these songs talks about Jesus being the lily of the what? Valley. He's not the lily of the mountaintop. He's the lily of the valley. And so growth takes place in the valley. It's always in the valley that you find the lush grass and the vegetation and such. It's in the valley where the water drains down off the hills and mountains into the valley so that things can grow and flourish and be beautiful. So that's a great statement. Someone said, "The brook would lose its song if you remove the rocks. The trials of life are always God-filtered, so always put Him between you and your circumstances." That's good. But I like that phrase, that the brook would lose its song if you took the rocks out, because you wouldn't hear as much the splashing of the water. That's beautiful. The Apostle Paul certainly went through his share of trouble, as we know. But he came to the realization that problems are opportunities in work clothes. Let's turn quickly to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Again, this is a familiar passage to most, but we'll look at it. I've read this passage so many times, but every time I read it, I just shake my head and say, "Wow. Man, Paul had some troubles." Chapter 11, verse 23. "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more." Now watch. "In labors more abundant. In stripes." That's talking about stripes from a whip. "Stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In deaths oft." You know, came close to death so many times. "Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one." That means 39. So how many times did that happen? Five times. On five different occasions, Paul said, I was whipped by the Jews, the religious people, 39 stripes. And that happened five times. What else does he say? Verse 25. Thrice, that's three. So three times was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. So floating on a piece of wood from the shipwreck or whatever, all night in the water. Wow. In journeyings oft, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. So Paul certainly was no stranger to trouble. But what we find is that his troubles produced a bigger influence. And that's what we have to check it out here. It was through the troubles that Paul's faith grew, and his power was magnified, and his ministry flourished. It was through those troubles that those things happened. Here's another quote for you. Every irritation is an invitation to an elevation. So every irritation, Phyllis, is an invitation, that's an inside joke to my wife, to an elevation. Yeah, we grow through those hard times, and we don't like the hard times. And Paul was saying there too, you know, here's all the things that happened to me, but my ministry flourished because of it and through it. So, amen to that. Also, his trials produced a broader impact, of course. He was able to have a better impact, a bigger impact. Look at verse 13. So that my bonds in Christ, watch this, are manifest in all the palace and in many other places. And well, we'll say verse 14. I just want to see that here in a second. But so no one would choose for the little girl to be born deaf. But it was such a case that the Bill Rice Ranch was born. Bill Rice was a famous evangelist, and he started the ranch because of his little girl was born deaf, and they, through those trials, God led him to start this ranch, which has been going on for years and years, a very successful Christian ranch. No one would choose to get cancer and lose an eye in the process, but it was through such a trial that Patch the Pirate was launched. Patch the Pirate, if you don't know, he's kind of like a pirate figure, but a good pirate. And he had cancer in his eye. The eye had to be removed. Then he wore a patch, a black patch on his eye, and someone said, "Oh, Patch, you're a pirate." And some little child said that, and he got the idea that I'm going to start a ministry called Patch the Pirate. And he's made dozens of CDs with children's stories and songs that teach spiritual lessons from Scripture. And so that came through that trial. And then there's a missionary statesman called Bob Hughes. He had to return home because of poor health. But it was through his circumstances that God touched the life of missionary Rick Martin. If you don't know who he is, he's a missionary in the Philippines, and he has a massive ministry, a Bible college, and on, orphanages, I think. It's a huge, huge ministry. And so he was inspired by this man who had troubles. If you find a path without obstacles, it probably leads nowhere. You know, you and I would be the first to say, well, we don't like trials, we don't like problems, it's through the fire that the silver and the gold is refined and made better. The impurities are removed. And so those things are essential, whether we like it or not. Letter C, Paul's testimony produced a bolder inclination. Let's look at verse 13 again. Then we're going to see verse 14, which is really the verse. But so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace, and watch, and in other places, all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So the brethren said, wow, because of Paul's testimony, it gave them boldness, it gave them confidence to speak the word without fear. And so it produced a bolder inclination. Our lives are the only Bible most people will ever read. You may have heard that statement before, and it's so true. There's many, many people that will never pick up a Bible, but they can watch your life and realize something different, and they could, your life can influence them for Christ. It is often through trials that people watch us more closely. And that's true. You know, when everything's going okay, they may not be paying much attention to you. But the moment a trial comes, something major, they're like, oh. Then they seem to watch close and see how you handle it. Well, when we handle it successfully, they become more confident in their walk with the Lord. It helps them. Because they can say, oh, the Lord's helping you through that. He can help me. And become more confident in their walk with the Lord. All right, just a couple more here. We're on point three, and this is where we need to end after one or two things to write down. An apparent expediency. Verses 15 through 18. You know, whenever God is at work, it seems there's always some who try to take advantage of the situation for their own benefit. And now we don't have time to turn to this story, but in Acts chapter 8, Peter and John were being mightily used of God. And a man by the name of Simon came, saw what they were doing, and thought he had an opportunity. And basically, just to tell it to you in a nutshell, it's kind of like this. They saw that they were doing mighty works in the name of Jesus Christ. And they had said something about the Holy Ghost. And this Simon came and said, you know, he pulled out his wallet. Hey, you know that Holy Ghost you're talking about? How much could I pay you to get some of that? And which I find so comical. But it's sad too. And so he tried to take advantage of the situation and make opportunity for himself. Paul was seeing a similar situation developed during his ministry, and we read about that here in a minute. But letter A is where we'll see this, the grieving over an improper motive. Improper motive, and that's verses 15 to 17. Let's look at that. Watch what it's saying now, because some have bad motives here. You'll see it in the text. Verse 15, some preach Christ even of envy and strife. Can you imagine preaching that way? And some of goodwill. So there's others that are preaching good. Verse 16. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. So you see the two different extremes there. Some were preaching out of love and preaching the right way. Some were doing it either for their own gain or whatever, but it was wrong motives. You know, we can say all the right words and pray all the right prayers and preach the right sermons and sing the right songs and give the right testimonies and do it all with the wrong motive. And God, Paul's reminding us here that we have to do the will of God from the heart with the right motive. It is possible to do the right thing for the wrong reason. Sometimes our heart is not in sync with our hand. Why do we attend church? Why do we sing for the Lord? Why do we teach a class? Why do we go soul winning? Why do we read the Bible? What is your motive? It ought to be a pure motive for the Lord, not for some side benefit of sorts. All right, I think that's... Now we got a conclusion. Do we have a conclusion statement? There we go. When God observes ministry being done, He just as easily sees the motive behind that ministry. So you can't hide. I mean, God knows what we're doing, and He understands the motive. And then I think there's one more. Yeah. This comes from last week's because there's not really a conclusion, because this is we're going to continue this lesson next week. But I wanted to remind you of this. A rejoicing Christian is one of God's best advertisements. All righty. Thank you. Let's take a break and get ready for the main service.